Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad to come to you on this Monday, and I hope that your week is getting off to a great start, and I'm so excited about what God is doing. We are well into the month of February. We're excited about what God is doing, and God is still on the throne. You know, no matter how bad things get, God is still in control. No matter how bad things get, He understands exactly what's happening, and it's not taking Him by surprise. Isn't that good to know that our God is in control, and our God knows exactly what is happening? He's behind what is happening. So today, I want to do something a little bit different. We just had Youth Sunday at our church, and because of that, I had the opportunity to be off on a Sunday. And so I thought I would do a couple of my favorite topics, okay? And so today, I want to talk to you throughout this week on the broadcast. I want to answer some how questions. And so today, I want to talk to you about the subject of how do I treat people right? And by the way of the introduction here, you might be saying, well, nobody treats me right. Why should I worry about treating somebody else right? Well, this is what James said, okay? James said this, James chapter 2, verse number 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, you're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you do that, you're doing right. And so here's the question. How did Jesus treat people? He loved everyone. And treating all people with impartiality. In other words, Jesus didn't look at a person and says, well, here's a person that is worth saving. Here's a person that is worth talking to. No, Jesus had unconditional love for everybody. Now, quite a few years ago, there was a young Jewish boy born in Germany, and he developed this great admiration for his father. His father was enthusiastic about his Jewish faith, and so the whole family went to the synagogue together on a regular basis, and they worshiped together, and they received instruction. Well, the whole atmosphere of the Jewish faith filled their entire lives. When the boy was still a teenager, they were forced to move into another part of Germany where there wasn't a local synagogue. And the pillars of the community all belonged not to a Jewish synagogue, but to a Lutheran church. All of a sudden, his father announced that they were going to abandon their Jewish faith, and they were going to join the Lutheran church instead. Well, this stunned the family, and they asked why. Well, the father explained that by being a Lutheran, it would be much better for his business. Well, this left the young man feeling bewildered and confused. His disappointment with his father turned into anger, and his anger turned into bitterness, and that bitterness plagued him for the rest of his life. Years later, he left and he went to England and he studied in the British Museum, where he wrote a book that outlined a whole new vision of life, an entirely new way of thinking, and proposed a movement that would transform the world. In his book, he described religion as the opiate of the people. And he said that the world could be explained in purely economic terms without even needing God. His father's hypocrisy had sparked a book that ignited a revolution that impacted billions of people around the globe. It changed this world that you and I now live in. That boy was Karl Marx. And the movement that I'm thinking about and talking about is communism. You see, Marx's life illustrates the way in which some people respond to God. Some people think that contrary to all of the evidence, all of the religions, they're harsh, they're old-fashioned, and they somehow are unscientific, and they're based on pure illusion. But often when you look at the surface or just beneath the surface, what you will find is that the reason for rejection are far more personal and closer to home. Somewhere along the line, they have found themselves disappointed by the life or the lives of those closest to them, and they have concluded, hypocrites, I don't want any part of this God thing. Well, how can we be different? How can we as followers of Christ be different in this world that so needs our unconditional love? Here is the first principle on how to treat other people. We would call it the principle of acceptance, the principle of unconditional love. Now, just because I accept somebody doesn't mean I have to agree with everything they say or everything they believe. There's a difference between accepting something and approving of something. I don't approve of a lot of things, but I can accept people even though I don't approve what they do. I mean, after all, I don't even approve of all the things that I do, but I can accept myself because God has bought me He has redeemed me with the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Well, here's verse number one. James says, my brothers, this is chapter number two of James, as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Now, as you think about this, my perspective on people is this. I should reflect the perspective of Jesus. You see, the cure for favoritism is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not show favoritism. You know that he died for everybody, he died for all, and he gives an opportunity for everyone to receive salvation by grace through the exclusive faith in him. Well, let's define that word favoritism before we go too far. Favoritism is preferential treatment. Lyndon Johnson, our 36th president, said this, there are no favorites in my office. I treat everyone with all the same general inconsideration. Now, I thought that was kind of funny when you think about that. But when you look at discrimination, there are certain areas that we are prone to discriminate against people. One would be appearance, right? You look at somebody and you look at their appearance and you will make some judgment calls based upon how they look. You know, you think about your appearance. You had little to do with your appearance. God created you, and there's nobody quite like you. Nobody looks exactly like you. Nobody has the same tone of skin that you have. Nobody has the same voice that you have. You know, every single one of us are uniquely made. God made us with the appearance that we have because he's creative. Here's the second thing that we can discriminate against people is their age. Don't worship the youth or the old. They both have benefits. As you think about being old, you have a lot of experience. You think about being young, generally you have a lot of energy. You're never too old for God to use you. You are never too young for God to use you. You see, God has this desire to use us in all stages of our lives, from beginning to end. As a matter of fact, Paul said to young Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it's verse 12, he says, let no man despise your youth. Let no man look down on you because of your youth. We also learn from the Old Testament that Solomon, the wisest guy that ever lived, said that we ought to show respect to the person who has that hoary head or that gray-headed person because they've lived a life long enough to have some experience. Well, there's another area that we can discriminate. We've talked about appearance. We've talked about age. Also, ancestry. That would be my pedigree, my family tree. I cannot be awful proud of my family tree. Listen, I think everybody ought to be proud of their family tree. I know that you have a family tree that is very unique to you. You have descendants that are very unique to you. But here's the bottom line. We all come from the human race. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And then God destroyed all of the world except for Noah and his family. So we take our descendancy back to Noah and to his family. And it's amazing when you think about that. We are really related to each other, every single one of us. So I want you to know that you have a unique ancestry, but you shouldn't discriminate against anybody who has a different ancestry because in reality, we're all part of the same human race. Well, there's a fourth area of discrimination. That would be the area of affluence. Looking at somebody who has a lot of influence because they have a lot of money, they have a lot of power. In Proverbs 21:13, it says, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. You see, James gives us an illustration in verses 2-4, and James would have considered all of us today rich. All of you who are listening to this broadcast, you are rich. You are wealthy. In the context that he was addressing is a situation that is somewhat foreign to our culture. You see, the early church was not started by the rich and the elite, but rather by the poor and those who were really the outcast. As the church began to grow and began to develop, it slowly started to reach the more affluent of the society. You know, a rich man comes to church and a poor man comes to church is the illustration that James uses. And he says, if you showed favoritism to the rich and you say, hey, you can sit up here in a place of prominence, sit up here near the front, or you say to the poor man, you've got to sit in the back or you've got to be separated from the rest of the crowd, you are showing discrimination. So, we can also understand that we've got to be careful not to reverse discrimination, right? I'm not kidding, to give special attention to a person because they're poor. That is just as wrong as giving special attention to somebody because they are rich. You see, God's word is giving an opportunity for the ground to be level. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're smart or not so smart. Doesn't matter if you're tall or short. Doesn't matter if you're skinny or fat. You see, God's love for us is unconditional. Well, here's the problem. Let's talk about why we have a problem with favoritism and why we shouldn't show favoritism within the church. Number one is that favoritism is very unchristian. You see, our faith has no favoritism. Romans chapter 2, verse number 11 says this, God does not show favoritism. When you think about that, if God doesn't show favoritism, then I shouldn't show favoritism. I want you to know that God loves everyone equally, and he offers salvation to all who will call upon him. It is given to everybody. In Acts chapter 10, the gospel is being spread to the Gentiles. And Peter said this in Acts 10:28. You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit them. Now, here's a guy by the name of Cornelius. He is a Gentile, but he's earnestly seeking God. He's praying that God will give him a vision. Both Cornelius and Peter were centered on Christ, resulting not only in salvation, but a redirection of their focus toward Christ. They no longer saw each other as Jews or Gentiles. They saw themselves as brothers in Christ. They no longer compared themselves with each other. They compared themselves to Jesus. So Peter begins to speak. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he says something very profound. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You see, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7, we discover that Samuel is looking for a king to replace Saul. Saul basically dropped the ball, and God says, you can no longer be king. And so Samuel is looking for the next king of the nation of Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he says, as we're looking for a king, we're not looking at the outward appearance, because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He doesn't look at the skin color. He doesn't look at the stature. He looks at a person's heart. Well, here's the second thing about understanding the fact that our faith has no favoritism. Our lives, because of our faith having no favoritism, should also have no favoritism. Ephesians chapter 6, we have an interesting passage where Paul talks about relationships, and he talks about slaves being obedient to their earthly masters. Now, because as you look at this verse, this is not an accommodation for slavery. This is not Paul saying that slavery is good. Paul is recording as to where things are in that culture as he's writing to the Ephesian believers. He says in verse number 9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is both their master is yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So here we discover that our lives should be free of favoritism. How we treat somebody, and I think the application on this particular passage would be how we treat somebody who is underneath us. Now, if you go to work today, and maybe you're on your way home from work, you probably have somebody that is over you. Everybody has somebody that is over us. If you're in the military, you understand rank, you understand order, you understand the process of a chain of command, you understand all of these things. And so what Paul is saying is that our lives should have no favoritism. In other words, we don't show favoritism to somebody because they outrank us or because we are under them. There is no favoritism whatsoever. We treat people as Christ would treat us. Also, our judgment should have no favoritism. In Colossians 3:25, it says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Anyone who does wrong, regardless of your rank, regardless of your position, regardless of who you are, and I know sometimes in the reality of the world that we're living in, sometimes it appears that those of great stature, those of a high position, those who are wealthy, seem like they get away with certain things that we who don't have so much wealth and influence could never get away with. But in the end, God will judge, and there is no favoritism. Well, we've learned so far today that favoritism is unchristian. Here's the second thing. James tells us that favoritism is unreasonable. Verses 5 through 7, James says that God has chosen those who are poor to be rich in the faith, to inherit the kingdom. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? So as we think about this passage of Scripture, we discover that God is a God who chooses the least among us to inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus talks about this, and he says, it is easier for a rich man to enter the eye of a needle than to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus talking about? Is he saying that if I'm rich, I won't go to heaven? No, he's saying that if you don't accept Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It is harder for you to do that if you are self-sufficient. I mean, you think about where we live in today in the United States of America. If you are hungry, we have a lot of social programs that will help you out. You can get food stamps. You can go to a local food bank. They will help you out. If you are hungry, if you're like most of us, you just have to open up the refrigerator and it's stocked full of food. Or go to the local grocery store and there's more food than you can ever imagine. You see, as believers in Christ, we don't have to worry too much about where our next meal is going to come from. But favoritism is very unreasonable. Somebody wrote this cute little poem, and I thought I'd share it with you today on the broadcast. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. Mine looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. Would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would, right? I thought that was pretty good. Okay, here's some marks of favoritism. You know, gossip is what we say behind somebody's back that we would never say to their face. Flattery is what we would say to somebody's face that we would never say behind their backs. You see, partiality means that we are one to distinguish, to separate, to discriminate. We as followers of Christ should not be discriminating against those of different backgrounds, different skin color. You know, James talks about having our prayers answered. And he says, as you pray and you need wisdom, you ought to ask in faith, not wavering. You know that word wavereth in James 1:6 is the same word to discriminate. The reason we are wavering is because we're tossed between two different views. One is that God is going to take care of me and give me the wisdom that I need. The other is I can take care of myself. I'm showing partiality to myself. As we think about that word, it's so important for us to realize the idea of this. Uncertainty, unsettledness, and inconsistency are marks of being partial or discrimination. I want to encourage you today. If you have a wrong motivation for doing something, you're always going to have a wrong result. Well, so far today, we've learned that favoritism is unchristian, it's unreasonable, and here's the third point today. Favoritism is unloving. Look how James puts it in James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as you love yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. Well, how do you know if someone is really in love with God? You ever ask yourself that question? How do you know somebody really loves God? Well, here's how you know somebody really loves God. They love people. You see, you can't love God while at the same time hating people. As a matter of fact, 1 John 4:20 puts it very specifically. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see, there's a seriousness of this being a person who loves people. You ever go to a store and they have a sign that says, you break it, you've bought it. You know, they don't care if it's broken in one piece or if it's in 1,000 pieces. You broke it, you bought it. I want you to know that we're broken people. Every single one of us are broken. Some of us may be broken in more pieces than others. You may be broken in just a few places, and I may be broken in 1,000 pieces. But God did not show favoritism when he sent his one and only son to die on a cross for us. He sent his son to die for the sins of everyone who has ever walked the face of the earth. Well, what is the prescription? How do I treat people right? Well, let me give you just a few things here. Number one, accept everyone. Romans 15:7 says this, accept one another. How do I do that? Just as Christ accepted you. We accept everyone, but we do not approve of what everyone does. If your life and actions are contrary to the Word of God, you will be accepted by fellow believers, but you'll not be approved by your actions or of your actions. We are to accept one another as Christ accepted us. Well, here's the second thing as you think about accepting one another. We're also learning from God's Word today that accepting one another and appreciating everybody goes hand in hand. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, do nothing. Don't you love that? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. This is Philippians 2, verses 3 and 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only on your own interests, but also the interests of others. Appreciate everybody. There is something about appreciating somebody that allows that value to go up in your eyes and in their eyes. I guess you could say it's kind of like your house. Your house will appreciate in value if you take good care of it. It will depreciate if you let the roof leak, if you don't get the heating system fixed, if you just open up the windows and let the rain come on in and destroy that house. It will not appreciate. It will depreciate. I appreciate the home that God has given to me, so I take care of it. I appreciate the people that God has brought into my life, so I affirm them. Which leads me to the third point. If you want to be a person who doesn't show favoritism, you must affirm everybody. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. Build each other up. You know, Galatians, Paul reminds the churches of Galatia that they are all children of God. Galatians 3:26 and 27. We all belong to the family of God. We're all children of God. This is those who are believers, okay? I'm not talking here about the universal sainthood of everybody. Not everybody's going to heaven. Only those who accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Jesus put it very clearly in Matthew chapter 12. He says, of every sin you'll be forgiven of, you can blaspheme against Jesus Christ and be forgiven of that, but you cannot reject or blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That is the one unpardonable sin that would keep you from God's heaven. When Paul is writing to the Galatian believers, he says, all of you who are part of the Galatian churches, you are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are no longer Jew, we're no longer Greek, we're no longer slave, we're no longer free men, or even men or women. We're all part of the body of Christ. Oh, my friend, I hope that today's message has encouraged you to be all that God wants you to be. We are told throughout Scripture that we are to love each other unconditionally. Now, I know this is going to be a hard thing to do sometimes, because some people we look at and they don't deserve love. I got thinking about that the other day. I said, you know, the bottom line is this, none of us deserve God's love. Not one of us. Not one of us are good enough for God to say, you know what, you're a good old boy, I'm going to love you. Or you're a good old gal, I'm going to love you. No, his love is unconditional. In the book of Romans, we learn of two ways that God shows how much he loves us, and they both begin with the letter C. Romans 1 and Romans chapter 2 is some really difficult teaching that Paul gives to the church of Rome, but he says the bottom line, all of God's creation is without excuse. In other words, they can't say, I didn't know enough about Jesus. I didn't know enough about his plan for salvation. He says that we are without excuse because God has revealed himself to us in two ways, and they both begin with the letter C. So we'll close out our broadcast talking about these two C words. The first is God has shown us his love by his creation. And what a beautiful creation that we experience. If you're up early enough to see the sunrise or up late enough to see the sunset, you see the beauty of God's creation. If you ever travel around the world, you have seen the beautiful mountains, the beautiful oceans. You have seen the beautiful Grand Canyon that God has created. These are all manifestations of the fact that God loves us and He created this world for us not to worship it, but to enjoy it. The second thing that God reveals Himself to is in our conscience. That conscience is put within us that tells us certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Now that conscience can be defiled if we do wrong long enough. Our conscience becomes seared. But I don't care how seared your conscience is, you know that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Christ gave us that. So today I pray that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that today will be your day of salvation. Just call upon His name. Believe that He died on the cross for you, was buried 3 days, rose again for your salvation. Well, thank you so much for listening today. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.